I'm going to read the first 20 verses, which is a big chunk from the second chapter in Luke about his birth, and then we're going to go into detail about where it was and how it came about. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And it was told unto them. Now, this story has some very interesting details. Bethlehem is about 8 miles outside of Jerusalem. It is a what we would call like a burg or a suburb sort of. They didn't really have suburbs then. This was another little town. And actually, there's more than one Bethlehem, and we're going to look at Micah in a few moments here that specifies it as being Bethlehem Ephratah. So that would be like saying Pentwater, Oceana County. In case there's another Pentwater someplace, somebody would know it's in the one we're talking about is in Oceana County. This area was an area of Bethlehem and Ephratah where the sheep and the lambs and other sacrifices for the temple, only 8 miles away, were birthed from the ewes to be used in the sacrifices at the temple. They were very special. These lambs that were birthed from the ewes had to be perfectly unblemished and a particular perfect shape and age before they were given to the temple for sacrifice. And what they did was when they were born, they would wrap them up in what they called swaddling clothes. The lambs that were going to sacrifice were wrapped in swaddling clothes or swaddling cloths. And that's what our text here says. Jesus was wrapped in these swaddling cloths, just like the baby lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. The fields surrounding Bethlehem were given very special treatment because of what was taking place there in feeding these very special lambs for the temple, and before then even the tabernacle, to be sacrificed there. Now, according to Jewish law, and which reads a book called the Mishnah, it describes the fields around Jerusalem. And the cattle were found there in an area within Bethlehem called Migdal Eder. Migdal is the Hebrew word for tower, and Eder is the word for a flock. So a tower of the flock. And the Mishnah says those that were born there, if they were male, they were destined to be the burnt offerings. And if they were female, the female were used in the peace offerings. Now, the Passover lambs were used there too, and they were come from the perfect lambs. Very perfect, no blemishes whatsoever. Now, this is just outside of Jerusalem. Micah 4:8 says, O thou, O tower of the flock, Migdal Eder in Hebrew, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, remember, now, Migdal means tower, and Adar just means a flock. And this same commentary of the Mishnah also has been written by one of the 12th century rabbis, David Himke. And he describes this place as where the king of Israel would come from. Now, it always amazes me. Himke is probably one of the Jewish rabbi commentators that I like the best. But it just amazes me that he identifies certain characteristics of where the Messiah will come. But they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah because Jesus fulfilled all these things. And that's what I'm going to talk about next week, is some of the fulfillment of the prophecies of where Jesus would be born, when he would be born, from Daniel 9:27, how he would be born. And the scriptures are extensively covering all aspects of his birth and his life. And actually, there's more than twice as many about his second coming. And we've identified these in some of the courses we teach in the seminary about the second coming. People are always amazed at how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament about this. And I know I've mentioned this many times in the past. Most people just never read any of the prophets, the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets. That's 17 books. That's a huge part of the Bible, where Amos says that God will only do those things that he has told his prophets. So everything God does, he's already going to do, he's told in the prophets, and most people just ignore him. So the watchtower in ancient times, this Migdal Eder, was used by the shepherds for protection from their enemies, and also the wild beasts. There were lions in Israel for the longest time that roamed there, and they had to be protected. The ewes were safely brought there to birth their lambs in a sheltered structure, this tower. They protected them by having them in this particular Migdal Eder. When the angelic announcement came to the shepherds in that region, they knew exactly where to go. They knew where the Migdal Eder was, because this was commonly known that the lambs for the sacrifice in the temple were coming from there. Now, their birth in this area was also spoken of by the prophet Micah in the 5th chapter. Let's look at what he says there from 2 to 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth has brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be our peace. If that doesn't describe Jesus, we're not reading. And the Jews realize that and just blow it away and say, well, it can't be Jesus. Really? Born of a virgin? Born of the woman that's travailing at Migdal Eder? When people are blinded to the truth, they don't want the truth. They don't want the truth. They will do everything they can to continue to do whatever it is they're doing or thinking and avoid the truth. The book of Acts describes it as scales falling from their eyes when they become believers. That they finally see. Look what John Newton, the slave trader in England, wrote. For before I was blind, now I see. Amazing grace. Before I was blind. And the Jewish commentators, for the most part, are blind. They've been blinded, and they refuse to see. They refuse to see. You know, King David was from Bethlehem, Ephratah. We see that in 1 Samuel 17:12. The Lamb, Jesus, that would enter the world is going to take away the sins of the world, and he did. He was born in the exact place where the sacrificial lambs were prepared for the temple sacrifice, because he became our sacrifice. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He came first for the Jewish people and then for us. We're not second-class citizens as Gentiles. This is just the order of the delivery of the gospel. He gave the gospel and said to these Jewish people, I'm giving you my moral order wrapped up in a bunch of practices here, and my Messiah is going to come through you, and you're going to write my Bible. And they did. But most of them turned away from Christ in leadership roles. Not all the common people, not at the time Jesus was here, but the leadership forced the people away from Jesus by persecuting them. So people coming to be believers were persecuted by the leaders. They did everything they could. They threw them in jail. They coupled with the Romans and threw them in the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. And people get afraid when they see this happening. That's the whole reason the book of Hebrews was written, if you remember when we went through that. The Jewish people that had become believers said, man, I just look what they're doing to us. We got to go back and get underneath their teaching. And the writer to Hebrews says, there's nothing there. You've already arrived with belief in the Lord Jesus. You can't go back. This sacrificial lamb, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, was born in a very special spot. Because Jesus had to be the sacrificial lamb of the world. This is not a coincidence. There's an old Hebrew saying that coincidence in the Bible is not kosher. It's just not kosher. Everything that God does has a purpose, and it's exact. When we read the scriptures, we can't change them. We can't turn them into something else. They are very, very specific. And all of my studying of the Hebrew language, when I look at how these verbs are written, how these two tenses they have in classical Hebrew, it is so specific. that it can't be denied what it's saying unless you ignore it. And that's what most people do. Most people will ignore the Bible and listen to somebody and say, but he said, then that guy said, and what does the scripture say is my retort? Well, I don't know. I listen to him and I listen to her, and that's the problem, you see. People listen to sources other than God and think they're studying the scripture. It doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't work that way. Jesus' ministry was going to be characterized by going to the lowly people. He was born in an area, in a manger, Migdal Eder, a humble area. His parents were humble, poor carpenters. He would be raised by a so-called uneducated working class family. When I say uneducated, I mean he wasn't in the yeshivas. He didn't go, they didn't have universities back then, but the yeshiva was the equivalent of what would be a university today. He was trained as a tradesman. He started his ministry with 12 fishermen. He didn't go to the king, Herod, and say, I'm ready to start my mission here. I just want to get approval from you and let you know what the strategy is. He never went to the leaders in Israel. He went to the people, the common people, and they all recognized him for the most part. They saw his miracles. They knew he was the Messiah. And the leaders got upset about it because they didn't like what he was doing. And he made it real clear to them. You guys say you follow Moses, but no, you don't, because Moses talked of me coming. And you don't follow the one that Moses followed. That's why you don't know who I am. And they hated him for it, because he was calling them for what they were. He wasn't coddling up to them. If you haven't done this for a while, read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Jesus excoriates the Pharisees and the scribes for what they're teaching. And he's horrible to them. And he needed to be. You know, Jesus never went to the government and complained about the government. He didn't complain about the kings. He went to the religious authorities and complained to them about what they were doing, keeping people out of heaven. And he made it real clear, real, real clear. See, Jesus knew the essence of our lives here and getting into heaven, and that was what was important to him. It's like I've told so many times what he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, snuck over to see him one night so others wouldn't see him, he wanted to be politically correct. And he goes to Jesus and he wants to talk about the things Jesus is doing. And Jesus focuses in laser light-like and says, Nick, you got to be born again. What? Jesus answered a question Nicodemus didn't ask, but was most important, salvation. And Nicodemus says, how can I get back into my mother's womb and get born again? I'm going to die. What are you talking about? Then Jesus goes on to talk about spiritual salvation. This is what was most important. And Jesus knew that his background on this earth and who he went to would, for the most part, listen to him. You know, the interesting is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, not many rich and powerful are coming into the kingdom. He doesn't say none. He says not many, because the baggage associated with wealth and position keeps people away from the truth. Well, they think they have it with wealth and position. It doesn't work that way. This Bible is revealed truth. God is revealed truth. It's not debatable. It's not arguable. And all the arguments that I have seen against it, listening to these different things that we were taught in seminary and seeing the commentaries that come out, none of them matter. None of them mean anything. They just don't get the scriptures, so they want to put them down. It doesn't work that way. This Jesus was born to be a shepherd of men. A shepherd of men. He declared himself in the beginning, near the beginning of his ministry, to be the good shepherd. Look what he says here in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His sheep are the believers. We know who he is. We have a thirst for the scriptures, and we follow what he has said. This is not just happenstance that comes about that Jesus called himself the good shepherd, because a good shepherd, in terms of managing sheep, he's got to locate grass. He's got to let them out of the sheepfold in the morning and take them out and water them. He's got to protect them from all the predators that want to take them down. He had to search out those that have gone astray. And every day he's got to get all of them back into the sheepfold. Every day. David was a shepherd. David knew these things well. You know, in both Testaments, the model of a shepherd is seen as a metaphor for important leadership. And there is so much written that we've seen going through this book of Isaiah of the bad shepherds that twist the truth, that turn people away from God. The imagery of this shepherd is developed in Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, and John 10 in the New Testament. God is the shepherd of Israel. It's also prophesied in the book of Ezekiel that David, the prince, is going to be the lead shepherd over the Jewish people in the Messianic kingdom when that government is set up. It's going to be established on the earth, and David's going to have a position of authority under the Messiah over the Jewish people. He is called the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, willingly gives his life for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd will do all he can to save those sheep. Everything. Everything. The sheep know this too. The sheep know exactly who their shepherd is. You know, animals that are domesticated have a sense of who cares for them and who doesn't. You know, you can have a dog that knows who loves that dog and who doesn't. Before they even hardly know the person, they know right away whether that person is a friend or foe. Just amazing how God has programmed them. Same with the sheep. If somebody is hired to take care of the flock, he may or may not have any allegiance to the sheep. And they'll see it right away. And they won't want to follow him if he doesn't really care for them. That's this concept of the hireling, you know. Somebody that's brought in temporarily. They just won't follow him. Because they know who's devoted to them and who's really going to lead them in the way that they should go. And this is how David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because when he wrote this, he was a shepherd and he knew this stuff. when he says he leadeth me beside still waters, he knows, he knew, David knew that the Lord will always keep us in his fold, so to speak. He knows where the deep, clean, pure water is found that can satisfy his sheep and keep him fit and strong. Jesus knows what is best for us, and if we follow him all the days of our life, we will have the easiest path through this life possible. It's not going to be perfect because we live in a sinful world, but it will give us an ability to avoid many pitfalls. Only Jesus can find repose and joy as he leads us by still waters, which is peace. When the Lord gives us his Holy Spirit, he is providing us with a level of peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul describes in Philippians chapter 4. But you know, you have to totally surrender your life to him. It's not a matter of reading these things and saying, geez, that's really interesting. The idea of total surrender is complete dependence, just like the sheep is on the shepherd. The sheep are basically dumb, and they need the shepherd to be able to lead them where they should go. But they know who a good shepherd and a bad shepherd is. They know who's telling them the truth and who isn't. The Lord Jesus is available to us 24 hours a day. He's very jealous of his name, too, just like God has been in the Old Testament, because he calls himself the Good Shepherd. There's a term in English that is used quite a bit in the Psalms about unending a sheep, and it's called cast. When a sheep is cast, it has fallen somehow, tripped and fallen, and it's on its back. Very similar to what a turtle would experience if it was on its back, on its shell. It can't get righted. It can't get righted, and it gets real upset. The sheep will start flailing their legs and struggling, but they can't. It can't get righted just by the nature of the way their legs are geared. Sometimes it bleats and it lashes about. And the problem is, once they are in that situation, they're easy prey. You know, the wolves can come around, and back then there were lions there. Actually, I think there were lions, if I'm correct there, until about the 10th century AD that were in Israel. Look what Psalm or Philippians 4 says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God knows our dilemma. We, at times, are like the sheep or the turtle that is cast. We can't get out of the situation we're in by our own strength. God knows this. And he gives this imagery of a sheep that is lost in the flock. That's part of the drama about this whole situation here. We see in the parable of the 90 and 9 sheep in Luke 15, where one goes astray, and the good shepherd, not the hireling, the good shepherd has this agonizing search going on to try and find the one that has gone astray, hoping to find them before anything can happen to them and restore them to the flock. And the great revelation, a comfort that we have, is Jesus is our good shepherd. And when we are not feeling right, things are going the wrong way, he is there to take our burdens. He has told us, cast your burden on me. My yoke is light. My burden is light. I will take this from you. He may not change the circumstances, but he will change our attitude about being upset about a particular condition we have to live with. He restores our peace. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, as Paul says in Philippians 4. And we have to defend on him. If you don't take advantage of this, you're missing out on one of the greatest benefits of knowing Jesus, and that's his peace. There's two pieces given in the scripture. When we become believers, we have stopped the battle against God. We don't even realize it, that we have been battling God, and he gives us peace. The peace of being at war no more. And then this peace that surpasses all understanding provides us with an ability to live our lives without constant anxiety or worry. He doesn't want us to worry. That does nothing at all. Worry is an emotion, if you will, that has no helpfulness to us at all. Cast your cares upon Jesus. Don't stay in this cast situation where you're outside of his will. You're not taking benefit of his peace. Sheep are creatures of habit, and they will keep going back and forth on the same path. They soil it with their feces and their urine and whatnot. The shepherd has to keep them going to high country, to new ground, and keep them from staying stagnant in the same place. It's the same thing the good shepherd does with us. We get complacent with a particular attitude, with a particular style of living, with a particular set of ideas. God wants to move us forward. The concept is given in Romans as sanctification. Sanctification is growing more Christ-like throughout our entire lives. The process is first justification. That's the point of belief. You are now made just in God's legal economy. You are no longer an enemy of God. You've made peace with him. Throughout our entire life, we are growing in sanctification. We become more Christ-like. Commonly people say, well, we get better as we grow. That's not the term. It's not better. It's more Christ-like. You're working out your salvation over time and growing more Christ-like your entire life. And when it's time for God to take us home, we become glorified, justified, sanctified, glorified. You're not going to get glorified until your sanctification is complete. And that only happens by responding to God and letting him move us into higher levels of sanctification. A lot of us resist that. Well, I don't want to do that. Whatever. Same thing with the sheep. They want to stay in the same path. And the shepherd has got to move them. He's got to move them out of the ruts that they're in, because they will get discomforted where they are and not realize that they need to be moved. So the shepherd moves them. That's what God does with us. He moves us through different situations in our lives to grow. We grow in sanctification. We're not to stand still. it's just amazing. I've known people that they knew about 10 verses in the Bible and they think that's it, and they wonder why things aren't going right in their lives. Start getting closer to God. And the only way you're going to do this is by knowing the scriptures. The more you know and study Him, the clearer His path for you becomes. And that's what He wants. He wants you to not stay in the same rut, just like these sheep. And God, being our good shepherd, knows what's best for us. He knows that He understands that some of our situations are not going to be good. They're not going to be good, but we respond to Him through prayer and study and let Him lead us into the path that He would have us go. He always responds to His sheep because He loves us. He wants us to move past these experiences that the sheep, in terms of, are going to experience, you know, predators, coyotes, bears, wolves, whatever, lions. And for us, it's bad teachers, it's negative experiences, disappointments. And He wants to move us to the high country by us being continually connected to Him through studying, through prayer, fellowship with other genuine believers, because He will spare no trouble or effort to teach us and sanctify us. He leads us out of the valleys into the high ground with Himself. He knows where we can find strength. He knows where we are going to get fed. He warns us of false teachers. He warns us of disasters around us. He lets us know what the future of this world is so that we will know what to avoid and what's coming. What He says here in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He wants us to have His peace. He wants us to understand these things. And I'm going to close with this final concept here. The shepherd customarily carries a rod and a staff. And I put a couple pictures in your notes about those. The rod is an extension of the shepherd's right hand, where he can hit the sheep to move them on when they're stubborn, and he can beat off predators. It's an interesting concept in cowboy movies I used to watch when I was a kid. That was a slang term for the cowboy's pistol, the rod. You know, I'm carrying my rod here. Okay. But this is how David used it in Psalm 23. This is how the Lord Jesus will use it, as described in Revelation 2:27. A rod of iron will He rule the world with. Now, during the long nightly watches that a shepherd has, he's got to stay awake. And he leans on the staff for strength. He uses the big hook on the staff to corral the sheep and move them forward. They don't want to move. They want to stay right where they are. And that's the same as we are. We don't want to grow. We don't want to change. Everything's just okay right here. You know, I just don't. And the Lord is going to move us forward. He's going to move us forward. When we find ourselves in a difficult position, God will protect us. We pray, and He will reveal the remedy. If you trust Him and you rely on Him, He will reveal the remedy to the situation you are in. You may not like it. You may not like it. Because we're stubborn, just like the sheep. We don't want to change. We don't want to move. We want to be right here. This is good enough, you know. I've landed. I'm fine. God's saying, you got a long time to live yet. I'm going to move you forward a whole lot more. when we have issues in our life that we think are unsolvable, God intervenes and leads us through prayer and supplication, take away our pain and our agony and our discomfort by letting us see the goals that He has for us. The Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is alert to everything that's taken place in our lives. Don't ever think He does not know everything you're thinking, everything you have thought, and everything you will think. He knows everything. He's been through all the storms you could ever imagine. He came into this world, lived in a human body for 33 and a half years. He understands intimately and is acquainted with our grief because He experienced it all. Doesn't matter what's going on in our life. He's been there and He knows it. He wants nothing but the genuine best for us. Not what the world says is best. Not money and position and power and whatever. He wants what's actually genuinely best for us. He knows it. And if we let Him lead our lives, let Him be the manager, goodness and mercy shall follow us. Just like the King David said in Psalm 23, because the Lord wants to give us His goodness and His mercy. And the only way we can receive that is if we stop being stubborn and we pay attention to what God is telling us. The more you know these scriptures, the more you understand God's will and God's way. We have to admit that we cannot live without Him, and we can't handle most situations that come into this world. Let us pray.